the Amalekites is they've come back with the stuff. And some of the men stayed behind, about 200 of them stayed behind, fatigued, unable to go forward. 200 went, they fought the battle, they came back with all of their stuff, plus the other people's stuff, just stuff. And some of the folks that went into the battle said, hey, listen, we'll give them back their stuff, right? We'll give back the 200 that stayed behind. We'll restore their things, but we're going to keep the surplus. And David says, no, we're going to split this evenly. And he even gave some out to the other tribes, out to the other areas, just sharing. And I had this wonderful message about how when, you know, the Lord blesses, we ought to share that around and spread that around. And well, that's it. There you go. Enjoy. So there wasn't much there. You know, just my basic opinion there is, you know, from what David said, if we have the opportunity to rejoice with them that rejoice and to share our rejoicing, we ought to. We ought to. There are too many Christians out there where I have to win. And I am the only one who is allowed to win. Well, see, here's the thing. If something good happens to me, I'd love to see something good happen to you. And if something bad happens to me, I still want to see something good happen to you. That ought to be the way that it is. If I've got a little more, I've got no problem handing it out. Somebody caught me today. We have a little bit more traffic up here at the church recently. Don't know what that's about. Had somebody come knock on the door this afternoon. They were hungry. I'm like, oh man, you caught me on the one week I ain't got something hidden in this church to go hand you. I completely forgot about that box we had back there. I've been giving stuff out to people left and right. Nobody wants the chocolate pudding for some reason, but I think we got a box of mac and cheese and some pudding left. Nothing stashed. I go, man, you caught me on a bad day. Hey, I have no problem. You come to me and you say, I'm hungry and you know I have food. Here you go. I'm plenteous. You know, I have no problem handing that out. But no, when it comes down to it, some Christians, well, I have to be just a little bit better than everybody else. I have to have the lion's share. I have to have the greater amount. When in all actuality, there's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, there's a blessing in being the person who's willing to want to see others do well, want to see others succeed, wants to be a blessing to other people. All right, so with that said, let's come on back to what we're studying here. All right, 1 Samuel 31 says, now the Philistines fought against Israel. Remember, David was going to fight on the Philistine side. All of Israel's camped on the other side. We're near Mount Gilboa. David's coming back from the battle with these Amalekites, and here we are. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. There's only so much bad behavior you're going to be able to survive. The problem today that many people have is they think that because when they sin, there is not an immediate lightning bolt, that they're okay. And you hear that so often in people's voices. Well, I've been doing this for the past however many decades, and God hasn't struck me down yet. And then they get sick from the sin that they were committing. That person who comes in and says, hey, you know, I'm too much of a whatever to settle down with one woman. You catch up with him 10 years later, he's got 5 different cases of child support. And we make these decisions, they slowly catch up to us, God puts things into the mix, and all of a sudden, before we know it, we are like Saul, we're being dogpiled by the consequences. Where everything that we've been pushing off and pushing off eventually comes down to it, to where there's nothing else left to do about it. You have to either take the consequences as they are, or you have to repent and start fixing things. Saul, he died. Saul, for whatever reason, never could learn. Or in my opinion, never would learn. The art of repentance and going to the Lord and making things right. His heart was hard. His brain was stubborn. He was stuck in his ways. And if anybody who's ever been stuck in their ways knows, it's a hard way to be. It's a hard way to be. Nothing ever gets better. We all sit there and say, well, one day I'll get serious about this sin. One day I'll get right with the Lord. One day, and we one day ourselves until we don't have any days left. Saul, for all of his sins, was now in trouble. 1 Chronicles 10:13. This is the corollary passage to this. 1 Chronicles 10:13. Again, why it's so important to study the Bible in the order of events, sometimes chronologically. Verse 13. So 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So if we're wondering, why did Saul die that day? There you go. Because of his transgression against the Lord. We have spent the last several months looking at the trappings and the failings of Saul. Each and every one of them compound into this battle. We have talked about how Saul was not a go-getter. How often would you see, would we read and we'd catch in with him during a battle, where would he be? Think about it for a second. Every time we've talked about Saul going into battle, other than chasing David, where would we find Saul? Sitting under a tree. Sitting under the trees, watching and waiting. When God told Saul to do this or that, or not to do this or that, he did what he wanted. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't reach out to the Lord anything other than to use God as some kind of magic eight ball. Hey, Lord, should I go to do this? And he didn't have to look at the answer. He was going to do what he wanted to do anyway. I had a young person come up to me one time. Of course, I wasn't all that old myself at the time. Came over to me and said, hey, Matt, I want you to pray for me this. I'm going to go. And what they defined what they were going to do would be sin. If they went and did it, we'd have to bring them before the church and we'd have to put some discipline on them. Matt, I want you to pray about this. I go, I have to pray about this. I already know what God would want you to do, and that ain't it. Yeah, but all the same, you know, I just really think that that's the way the Lord's leading me. The Lord would never lead you right into direct sin, right? Now, we sit there and debate all day, how do we know the Lord's leading us to what, where? If there's sin on the table, open, obvious sin on the table, where you've got to compromise core biblical values to do the thing, you don't have to pray about God's will on that. He already told you the answer. No. No. If it involves lying, cheating, stealing, lascivious behavior, don't do it. So I told that person, no, don't. Well, I prayed about it, and the Lord really gave me peace. Lord gave me peace. Did you know you can get a feeling of okay with a decision and it not be the Lord giving you peace? You know what I mean? I could sit there right now and go on over to Dairy Queen, grab myself two blizzards and be perfectly at peace with it. But the Lord didn't give me peace. Sent me a doctor, sent me a few test results, said that such behavior would be the dumbest thing I could do. But he did not send me peace, but I have it anyway. Why? Because our consciences are seared. The reason why you don't feel anything is because you don't feel anything. You're numb to it. You'd be walking right into the face of danger, and that was Saul. That was this young person. Hey, I will walk into what I want and only ask God as a form of, some kind of moral uplifting to make myself look as though I even tried. Hey, bring out the Urim. Hey, bring these things out and let's rake out the ark and make it look spiritual. If it ain't right, it's not going to be spiritual. If it's not right, God's not going to want to have anything to do with it. All right, Saul was a jealous man. Saul was a cowardly man. And again, I hate picking on Saul like this because it could be any single last one of us. How many times did David sneak up on him? Twice that we're aware of in Scripture. One where he removes the hem off of him. Saul did not know how to run a company. Listen, if you're out looking for the enemy, let me ask some of you kids, right? My younger group, if you're out looking for the enemy, does everybody go to sleep or do some people stay up? Raise your hand if you say everybody can go to sleep. Raise your hand if you say somebody's got to stay up. Yeah, I got some hands. Children know it. Saul forgot it. You following me on this? Somebody's got to stay up and make sure somebody doesn't sneak into the camp. Someone's got to check this cave out for bears or bats or monsters, whatever things are going to be in here to come out and get us. We ought to check this cave. Just on the off chance that David and a couple thousand of his buddies ain't in there somewhere. He didn't have a great eye for detail. Now when we look at this battle, we see all of it coming together. Could Saul reach out to God and say, Lord, how do I win this battle? No, that bridge had been burned. He had burned it so hard and it wasn't even within him to think to repent and go to God and say that he's sorry. When we think about the fact that he's going into battle, do we know him to be a strong tactician? No. The only time that we see Saul leading a victory is when Jonathan disobeyed orders. Nothing we see from the way Saul taught and fortified his men, from the way they let David sneak in, to the way they weren't able to advise him to check a cave or two, that they weren't the right kind of trained for this work. And how do we know? Again, I've referenced David, but let's look at this. You've got men over in Jordan. Now, I did the looking up on this. From Mount Gilboa, all the way over to where Jordan is, and we understand that these men are waiting on the other side of Jordan, 30 miles away. 30 miles away. When they finally get to see that the people from the battle are running. Now again, I don't know if they were outright sprinting. Did somebody finish the marathon and we found out midday? I don't know when they found out. But looking, and they saw, what did they do? They ran. Left the house. Left the cattle. Probably could only take as much as they could before those Philistines were coming their way. And they took off. What about the men that were in the valley? The valley wasn't quite 30 miles away. But the valley on the other side of it was pretty far away. Why on earth would you not put reinforcements right there? Why on earth would we not fortify these men? Hey, listen, if we fall, you stand. You're the wall here, you're the wall there. If I'm a tactician, if I'm sitting there remembering the game of Risk, I'd want to build a wall here, build a wall there. So if I lose this battle, as they come forward, they've got to crash into a fresh group of soldiers who had a good night's sleep and a belly full of food. Is that what happened? No, I think the issues in Saul's behavior, the issues in Saul's spirit, I think that rubbed off on every single person. When you've got the king sitting there getting the blues and needing music sung to him and tossing javelins at some of his best generals, that's not really going to foster a strong military. Every failure we have looked at can be reflected in the final moments of Saul's life. Now we see at the end as well. What else do we see? We see that Saul did not die by natural causes. If he would have gone to battle and bled out from the arrow, that's one thing. Now I understand what he was afraid of. He was afraid that if those Philistines, and again remember, the Philistines weren't like, you know, how we would picture an enemy. The Philistines were a bunch of brute, grotesque people, as you can see by how they handled his remains. He was afraid of some of that happening while he was still alive. I'm not throwing a big stone at Saul here, but we understand what instead of that happening, he tries to get the sword bearer to kill him. To me, that's asking somebody to commit one of the ten, commit a sin against one of the ten great commandments. Am I right? Thou shalt not kill. Not go to battle, not go to war, not commit an execution. Hey, I want you to run me through with this sword. That would by very definition be murder. That would be by very definition touching the Lord's anointed, which David was afraid to do. So what does he do instead? He goes ahead and he drops himself on his sword. Again, as many people say, that's a very admirable thing to do. But you're leaving behind the entire kingdom. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. This is one of a handful of deaths by this particular means. You'll forgive me for not using the word, but this particular means. We have Ahithophel who dies by his own hand. We have these two, the sword bearer and and Saul. And of course we have Judas. We know Judas. This went ahead and by their own hand. Here's the thing. If we're in that position, now look at me. I know we're not allowed to talk about this, but we need to. If you're in that position, let's talk. You need to talk. You have responsibilities, you have opportunities, you have hope. Just because the devil tells you you have none doesn't mean you don't. We were sitting there thinking about Kathy. How do you go from I'm in such a bad place, I might as well start planning my funeral. I mean, kidney and heart, that's a big ask for anybody. And she not only got it, but she got it from a healthy donor. Remember how we were saying that donor might have to be sick just because of how bad she is? The good one might have to go to somebody with a higher chance of survival? No, she got the good ones. And now she's going home. There's a song Legacy 5 sings, when the world says it's over, the master says, no, I've just begun. And we see that played out time and time again. When we think the last word has been said, God's got another thing to add. We must remember. It is far better to talk about those things than to sit there in the fear and the stigma of it and let it deeply affect you. The Bible does talk about it. The Bible does give us things to consider. The Bible does have help. God does heal. There's reasons for us to do anything other. There's so many other things we could do than what Saul came to. Saul didn't want to deal with what comes next. A child of God who is right with the Lord has so many opportunities. Don't give them up. He didn't cry out to his Lord. He didn't cry out to God. He didn't ask God to help him. He said nothing, but let's be done with this. Saul committed a great transgression against the Lord, and in this verse we see it labeled out. He didn't keep the word. He used the ungodly methods of that witch of Endor, seeking some kind of supernatural outside of God being to come and answer his situation. God took offense to that, and believe you me, he still takes offense to it today. And we see that he inquired not of the Lord. These were major problems. These were things Saul should have known better. I mean, you think about this. Samuel was one of the most holy people ever spoken of in the Bible. He was one of the most spiritual and wise people ever mentioned in the Bible. And Saul had him at his fingertips while Samuel was alive. He had every opportunity to learn how to make this right. He had every opportunity to be a great king, but he threw it away. Well, wasn't God using him to teach the Israelites a lesson? God did not make Saul the way he was. Saul made decisions, just like we made decisions. We need to get away from the idea that God causes us to sin. Remember, God does not tempt us. He does not put temptation in our path. He helps us get out. He may put troubles and trials there to teach us, but he will never tempt us to sin. And that's what a lot of people are saying, is that God made Saul sin so that the Israelites would learn. God don't make people sin. We did that ourselves. We did that. I was reading very carefully through the book of Genesis again, really hoping to get to the end by December. Not that it matters, but you know, you got to give yourself a goal to keep things going. Right? Just reading through it. And if you go slow enough, you see the pain in God's voice. You kind of can tell by the words that he says, the frustration as he's talking to Adam and Eve. Who told you you were naked? And then came the day, that awful wrenching day for the Lord, when he looks down and sees nothing but evil continually. And he knows that there's only one way to stop that, and that's to reset the clock. And he sends the flood. He spares Noah and his family. But you know it hurt him. You know it hurt him. God does not make us sin. We made the choice to bring it into the world. We've kept it up in the highest of regard ever since. What a mess. When we sin, we hurt God. God brings trials into our lives to rebuke us, to correct us. All right? And of course, he's there to forgive us as well. There's that. That is the worst part of it. That is the most terrifying aspect of sin and disobedience. But never forget that sin is an issue in and of itself. It brings bad things. I mentioned a few easy ones, right? A promiscuous lifestyle leads to what? Baby mamas. Not a very religious thing, but it's what it is. Children from different women, and the guy's still out there running around, and it leads to jail time, it leads to broken hearts, it leads to felonies, it leads to all sorts of really bad things, it leads to diseases, things that we're still learning, right? Things that God told us not to do, we're out there doing. There was a lady, she made herself into the news. She was going ahead and she was teaching about sexuality, and she was teaching it to a very young group, and not teaching abstinence, but teaching them that, hey, the best way to do it is to figure out what you like and go out there and go for it. And she got in trouble from the county for teaching that. Why? Because she lived in a conservative district. And of course, the conversation around it is, well, how do we keep these conservatives from having a voice? Hello, free speech. Hello, government by the people. Let's forget about that. Let's forget about the power of the city, the power of the county. Let's forget about the power of the state. And let's only focus on what the liberals want to do to pervert children. What do we get when that happens? What do we get when that happens? We got a higher level of creep in our population than we have ever had before. Do me a favor. I want you to consider this. How many of you were able to just let your kids go out and play, and as long as they got back at a certain time, you didn't worry about them? Folks, I'm afraid to let my kids play in the front yard. I hope you valued what you had. I'll never know it. I'll never know it. Just the weirdness that goes on around us. We'll take our daughter to the store, pushing around on a cart. I tell you what, I almost had to come forward. Guy comes over, look at that curly hair. That's what we like to see. God, man, I'm sitting in all the things I want to say in my head. I'd like to see you in jail. Can you see my knuckles? Just the disgustingness of it. It's not just the girls. You sit there and you see the way people look. It's weird. We've got a higher amount of it than ever, yet they'll still sit there and say, we're the bigoted ones. We're the awful ones. There's only so much of the consequences of sin you can let loose in your life before it completely collapses. So if I've got God's judgment on me, and I've got sin doing what sin does, everything collapses. If you thought real hard, I bet you could think of somebody right now. Why? Because it's getting worse. You can think of somebody right now who's got so much of both God's judgment and their nonsense knocking around their lives that it's collapsed. I've got a couple I pray for every day. Lord, wake them up. Some of them are simple, some of them are foolish, some of them are scorners. I love the way the book of Proverbs separates us out like that. They are not fools, they are just rejecting sound knowledge. You can't help them enough. Hey, you shouldn't do that. How dare you tell me? Yeah, but didn't you just go to jail for that? Yeah, but don't call me asking me to send you money. You're going to have to buy your own fruit cups or whatever. It's sad. Saul had all of this come at once. God took his life. All the bills, as I say, all the bills came due at the same time. His disobedience with God. I say this, if he was right with God, God would have answered him. Now, I want to be careful with how I say this. God's not going to give you everything you want just because you're right with him. God will still say no. But even in saying no, aren't you glad he walks with you through that? He answers in an affirmative way. Hey, can I? No, we're not going to do that. Will you heal? No, I got a different plan for that. But I tell you what, I'm gonna walk you through this. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. It's going to be all right. Your prosperity gospel preachers, some of the more... I gotta be careful how I say that. Your prosperity gospel preachers, even some more of the harder shell, irrational type preachers will sit there and say, well, God will do nothing but tell you no if you're not right in his will. That's not what we see. If we had to be perfectly right with his will before God would answer us, we would never have any comfort. We would never have any answers. We would never have any connection with God because you ain't always right. You're never going to get to that level of perfection, right? Oh, man, why did I get a speeding ticket? It must have been because I didn't read my Bible today. Could it have been? Maybe. But I'll tell you this, God doesn't sit there and trade favors. He's either going to bless you according to his will, or he's going to correct you according to his will. But he's never going to sit there and say, let's trade favors. All right. So in this particular case, when I say that God would have answered Saul, I mean that when Saul reached out, Lord, what should I do? There would have been an answer. How many times have you gone to Scripture? You're in it deep. You're having a hard time. You're going into Scripture, and it's just not speaking to you. Most often, it's because of sin in your life. Remember the old adage: sin will keep you from the book. And that book will keep you from sin. You got sin in your life, those words are going to fall flat. No, it's not that. I'm just really sad. No, it's not that. I'm just really tired. No, it's not that. I just don't feel all that good. You pay really close attention to who in the Bible, no matter what position they were in, God dealt with them. I think of the man that was strapped to his bed. Four of his buddies had to drop him through a roof. Now, have you ever sat there and said, we're having a hard time getting in this building, let's drop the roof? Have you ever gone with dropping the roof as a solution to anything? I bet you haven't. But I think the Holy Spirit worked that scenario out. Drop the roof. Okay. We'll drop the roof, I guess. Get on up in there, lower them down. Take them on down there to get... The Lord gives us things. He answers. You ask any... Well, I better not have you ask any pastor or preacher. But if you were to, experimentally... be able to talk to a pastor or preacher when they're having a hard time with their sermons, you know what the answer always is? distance between them and the Lord. Distance between them and the Lord. If they're sitting there, there's no sermon, there's no sermon, there's no sermon. It's Friday night, there's no sermon. Saturday afternoon, I got nothing to preach. Brother, get down on your knees. And you make things right between you and your God. You open that book, and I promise you, it will flow. It'll flow. Right? So what do we understand? That if Saul, again, had obeyed God, if he was right with God, God would have answered him. If he was right with God, God might have even given him the victory. Even if it was God's will for him to die, and as we see in Chronicles, it was, God would have been a comfort to him in this moment. Who's to say if the Lord would have moved that arrow up a few more inches and taken him out instead of leaving him there to sit there terrified? Who knows? But it is far better to be right with God when you're going through the hard times than it is to sit there and do things your own way and let those hard times happen to you that way. He failed in his obedience to God. He failed as a king. If he himself would have had more discipline, if he had focused more on those Philistines, I mean, you think about this, what a waste of time. It's almost like when we come up on an election, which we're coming up on, and all of a sudden, what do you see? You see all of these campaign things. Well, the president's out there campaigning. You know what would help me? You know what helped me believe in you as a president? If you stayed in the office and you took care of some business. That would mean something to me. Right? You reach out to your local senator or representative. Oh, they're not in the office. Where are they? They're out on the campaign trail. Head on out over to the parade and shake their hand. Well, why don't you get back in there and do some business? And that'll be my vote of confidence on you. I'm tired of being told what they stand for. I'm tired of being told who they are and what they believe and seeing images of them arguing and sending over ridiculous things. You show me a pile of work that got done, and I'm more interested in that. I don't know about you. I'm tired of this political mumbo jumbo. Show me the work. So what was he doing? I mean, you've got the Philistines, a bunch of snarling dogs, a people who history remembers as nothing but a step higher than Neanderthals. We're just a bunch of growling, snarling brutes. The biker gang of history. That's how they're remembered. And you're looking for little David. What a waste. He had no discipline of his own. He's sitting there fighting a grudge. Even when he sits there and says that he forgives David, he's still out there playing around. If I were the king and I had the Philistines sitting right there, any one of us would have known, you go after the big one first. You go after the big one first. David literally brought no trouble. And even so, as David was there in Ziklag, he had all this time to sit there and focus in on what the Philistines were doing. Did he do the work of the Lord as a king? No. Did he honor his people with his mindset? No. He just waited for them to line up and decide, I guess it's time to go to battle. I don't know about you, but when I hear about the Philistines going to battle, it's almost like at the time when the Philistines go to battle, it kind of makes me think like they had a season of it, right? Hey, what are you guys doing? Well, you know, we're trying to get a vacation in before we go into battle. It's almost battle year. It's almost the battle month, so we got to get ready. I got to do some pull-ups, some push-ups. Battle month is coming. You don't want to sneak in there before? You don't want to fortify some things? What are we doing on Mount Gilboa? If you take a look at the map, Mount Gilboa is not where I would come at the Philistines. That's not where I would go. And again, I'm not a military tactician. I got a few ideas, but none of them are great. But I'm telling you this. If you don't know what you're doing, chasing your little rival, chasing your son-in-law around the desert, ain't the thing to do. So many of us, we sit there unfocused in our Christian walk, unfocused in our work, and unfocused in our study, and we wonder why things are so hard. You didn't prepare for anything. Anybody ever have that nightmare when you were a kid? You had to take a test, and you didn't know there was a test, and you look at the test, and you didn't study any of it. You ever have that nightmare? I didn't. I was cool. But if you did, I understand. Now, that's what you're doing. Every day for the Christian is a test. And if you're not building up your talents, if you're not working those out, if you're not preparing yourself heart, mind, and soul, if you're not putting in the work, you're going to find yourself like Saul, showing up to a test you didn't study for. And that comes down to some disgrace, not just for you, but for your God. When you're caught in public sin, everyone's going to look at God when you go off the rails and say something foolish. Everyone's going to look at God. It ain't right, but it's what they do. So we must maintain our honor. We must put in the work. We must be found righteous. If he had been more disciplined, if he had focused more on the Philistines, if he had been a better example of manliness. You know, if Saul had his heart together, he wouldn't have sat there and been throwing spears at David. He'd have pulled David aside. Said, David, you're making me jealous. David, we got some issues. David, why don't you take my daughter? And I'm going to give you a special assignment. And you and me are going to work. He didn't do any of that. There was no calm, cool conversation where we deal with this jealousy. No, no. He showed a lack of discipline. He was always moaning and groaning on the throne and hiding under trees and just waiting to see who's going to show up for battle today. He was never quite the man he should have been. So that when the things started to turn against them, when the Philistines started to shed a little bit of blood, everybody's running. Everybody's dying and they're running. You know, it's very hard to win a battle you're running from. Even the Romans, very scarcely would they put too much effort into the armor on the back of the person. Why put armor there? You plan on running? We ought not plan to run away from our troubles, run away from our frustrations. And so often that's what we see today. We're hiding in screens, we're hiding in books, we're hiding in hobbies, we're hiding in ignoring problems. We're always trying to ignore what's really going on so we don't have to step up and go to battle because battle is scary. Charlie was making fun of me on Sunday. He found I put a tennis racket up here. Now folks, listen. If there's a humane way to handle an animal in a building, I am the first one up. But if it's flying at my face, peace was never an option. Can you agree with me on this? Right? If that's it. I will open a door. I've called people to get advice to see who anybody wants to come and help us out with this. Right? I am all for the humane method. But if you so I kept a thing up here. Why? Because bats in your face are scary. So that's what I was going to do. Now we can laugh about that. That's a silly example. But you know how many people just walk through life unstudied? Unprayed for? No prayers going on that day. They're just out there going with no armor, no protection, right? Ephesians 6, all the armor we see there, they're out there without the armor. And they're just kind of looking around. Hey, you know, maybe I'll go down here, I'll see what seems right, and the second things look too hot, I'll run out of there. The second things get too serious, I'll get out of there, but we don't ever pay attention to the fact that we can get wounded at any moment. All it takes is a click of a mouse, a lingering stare, the agreement to be somewhere and you should be somewhere you shouldn't be. We need to be good examples. We need to stand strong and be the people that'll sit there and say, let's go this way. I heard two Christians talking one time. One of them was excusing something that was very sinful going on in their house. And they go, ain't none of us perfect. And then the other person says, that's right, I've got my issues, you've got yours. Ain't no point just getting excited about it. You know, sin's a fire that enters into your home. You know that, right? Sin is a fire that enters into your life. It consumes everything. So that'd be like me sitting there going over to Brother Eugene going, hey, listen, I got a small fire going on in my kitchen. Brother Eugene goes, I got a small fire going in my living room. Well, hey, ain't no reason to get all fussy about it. No, we would go, we would remove the problem. We'd douse it with the water, we'd rebuild the area, we'd wag our finger at whoever started it, we'd take care of the business. And what happens to the next generations? The next generations say, all right, I see why that was unacceptable, why that's a bad thing. And we stand firm. Saul failed in being the example he should have been. He failed altogether as a king. his flaws as a human became one of the things that came back to bite him. Had he not been so jealous of David, guess who would have been there? David. Sometimes, and I've seen this and you've seen it too, people who are in trouble hurt the people that could help them the most. You know, Dad, I wish you'd shut up. You know, Ma, it's none of your business. You know, I wish you guys would stop asking about this. Sometimes we're okay with hurting the people that could help us out the most. And then when we are in deep trouble, that person's not there. Saul let loose his temper so many times on David, created this witch hunt against David, which is funny because he actually had a witch just a few miles down the road he could have actually dealt with and gotten rid of, but he went for David, got all upset and got all bothered. Now David, despite the fact that he was the Lord's real anointed, David, despite the fact that he was attributed to so many more victories on the battlefield than Saul, could have actually done some real good here. But where was David? He had so messed David up that David was willing to fight on the other side. We need to be real careful with how we speak to the people we need. We need to be real careful. It's almost as though we think that if... to boil it down quite simply, I'm paying attention to the time, but we want our sin. We don't want what our sin does. We want this behavior, but we want peace from the things that the behavior is bringing in our lives. Right? Lord, please forgive me for doing this, but we hang on to it. So what do? When somebody comes by to point at our pet sin, don't you dare say anything about my problem. Don't you dare say anything about my pet sin. And we're terrified that somebody might actually come in and do some good. We're terrified that somebody might say something about our golden calves. If we want things to get better, we have to get rid of the golden calves. If we want life to be better, we need the Davids in our lives. And if you are that David who has so often been chased off, I want you to remember the love for David. The love that David had for Saul. David would have done anything for Saul despite his poor behavior. Continue to be the David. He was so mean to him. The spears, the plotting, giving his wife to another man. If he had it right, David could have been right there fighting this battle with him. Oh, what a pair David and Jonathan would have been on this battlefield. But instead, we see Jonathan breathing his last breath. In the end, what did it all cost? His men died. We see that here in the beginning of the passage, that his men died on Mount Gilboa. Saul and his sons, they have to flee. His sons were killed in the fleeing. And again, what a tragic way to hear of the end of Jonathan. Jonathan had so much promise. Jonathan was such a great guy. I loved reading about Jonathan and just his heart that he had for David. And hey, let me pull you alongside, almost like a mentor, but at the same time treating with a peer-to-peer respect. Oh man, I could have heard more about Jonathan. I don't know about you, but I could have heard more about Jonathan. But there he is in the field. Saul was killed. He was struck by that arrow. We talked about this. Struck by the arrow. Armor bearer, please kill me. Armor bearer's too afraid. He falls on his sword. The armor bearer goes, well, I better do the same because they're going to kill me anyway. And everyone's afraid of the big bad Philistines. Nobody remembers how one little boy or one young man slew a giant by the power of God. Nobody remembers that. These were just the regular sized Philistines. David was out there dropping the big ones. The men see everyone fleeing. They know that Saul is dead. So they leave from the valley. They leave from the other side of Jordan. The Philistines take over the land, or take over the place. The Bible says on the morrow, so tomorrow to the next morning, they go out and they're fleecing all of the fallen soldiers, and they find Saul and they find his sons, and they do this horrific thing to Saul. They behead him. If you read, it doesn't say it here in 1 Samuel, but if you read 1 Chronicles, it says that his head went to the temple of Dagon, which is kind of funny when you consider what God was about to do to Dagon further on. It almost kind of looks as though God didn't forget. They took his body, they hung it on a wall, Bethshan. They took his armor, and they put it over to Ashtaroth's temple. You want to know why they did that? So that everybody in those main areas where the Philistines were around a lot would see it. And they would go and they would be able to tell everybody. Scripture tells us exactly that. They put it out there and paraded it around so everybody could sit there and say, oh, what a great victory we won. Now I want you to hear me. When our chickens come home to roost, when our sin is laid bare, when the consequences pile up on us, believe you me, there's going to be a bunch of Philistines out there looking at you going, you ain't no better than us. Remember Noah, his son, looks into the tent, sees his dad's nakedness. I was reading a commentary. I can't say that it's true, so don't relegate this portion to preaching. But he talked about almost as though how Ham would have been glad to see his father not as righteous as he would normally be. Again, not preaching, not saying I believe it. Just a very interesting thought that correlates here. When you're righteous, and all of a sudden people start to see the unrighteous in you. Oh, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, not as good as he thinks he is. Every time you lose, there's going to be some Philistine sitting there saying, ha ha! You don't listen to them. You repent of what you got to repent of. You make those things right, and you keep following God. You keep following God. In their attempt to embarrass all of Israel, they had no idea the firestorm they were about to unleash. Yeah, you took the king, but you took the wrong king. You took the king, but you took the wrong king. You know, every now and then we can supplant, we can take down a child of God. The world can do these things and embarrass this and bring this sin out. And, of course, you know the mud war that goes on once you get popular and you get a little famous out there. People are all willing to throw all manner of stuff up against your name. But again, you could do whatever you want to a Christian, but you got the wrong guy. Because it ain't me. It ain't you. It's Jesus Christ. They couldn't kill him. So what they do, they got to the disciples. That's it. We'll shut them up. Nope. All right, well, here's what we'll do. We'll chase them down to Africa. We'll chase them up to Europe. We'll chase them out to the Russian plains. We'll do anything we got to do. Nope. We'll chase them across the ocean. We'll chase them into America. We'll do whatever we got to do. We'll shut them down through the pandemic. We'll shut them down through the education system. We'll shut them down through entertainment. We'll shut them down through all these things. Wrong guy again. You could disparage us, call us whatever you want. I could be phobic at anything you say. But tomorrow the Lord's still going to be here. Because it ain't us you got to worry about. It ain't the Davids. It ain't the Jonathans. It is the word of the Lord that will remain. Well, it's the word of the Lord. They're never going to be able to touch that. They're never going to be able to mess with that. I mean, I want you to think about this right here. This is still a good book. They still sell that book everywhere. Think of all the books they've banned and all the things that they've done in this country. That book is still there. I remember being in high school, being told by the principal, we'd really rather you not have the Bible with you in class. And I sat there and I named five other books that were in that class because I had an advanced reading class or advanced study class with some of these, and I know what they were reading from the thing. I go, I can think of five books right now that you would write me up for if I said the title of it in class. I go, what's offensive about my Bible? Well, you know, we've got people from other religions. I went to the one Muslim kid we had in school. Safa, you got a problem with me bringing my Bible? She goes, no. Would you have a problem with me bringing my Quran? I go, no. I mean, I can't read it. But no, I don't care. They try. Guess what? To the day I graduated. Now, mostly because I wanted to read. Normally, I was just carrying it on Thursdays. But they riled me up. I carried it almost every day. in one way or the other. Either the Bible I took to church, or I had a small pocket Bible, and instead of being in my pocket, it was on top of my calculator. There it was on top of my pen. Carry that around. Go ahead, say something again. You take me out, expel me, do whatever you want. This book is still down there at the dollar store. This book is still being given away on the street corners. You will not stop this. They were so proud to hang his body. And those guys over there in Jabesh-Gilead, praise the Lord for them. They go out there. They grab a hold of the bodies. They bring them on back. It doesn't say if they ever made it over to the temple of Dagon, but they got to where they needed to be. They grabbed the sons. They grabbed Saul. They brought him over. And it does confound me a little bit as to why they burned the bodies. I struggled with that. My only notion is this, because it was so against them, the Bible was so against them defiling, the law was against them defiling a body. My guess was there had to be something dirty or vile that had happened to their bodies, or either these men didn't understand or they were ignorant. But I never want to hear it said that that right there is a perfect example for why cremation. And we've all got relatives that have been cremated. I'm not trying to step on any uncomfortable toes or make anybody uncomfortable. You ask me which way it ought to be, casket. You look at the scriptures, what it says, that. Please don't come up to me later. If I've offended you, I'm going to say I'm sorry right now. But if you're asking me what I think you should do, that's it. If you're asking me if God's going to look at you one way or the other because your great cousin was cremated, probably not. Just saying. That's not the picture we see. So I'm going to guess that either they were ignorant or something vile had happened to that body, to those bodies, and they didn't want to put it into the ground that way. They couldn't handle the bodies that way. All right, so, but that aside, again, just talking about the perverseness of the Philistines, just talk about the ridiculousness. All of this comes to pass. We have seen lives get torn apart. At least I have. I've seen lives completely torn apart. And I've seen the devastation that happens in the wake. I pick up that phone all the time at work. Hey, listen, I've got a felony. I've been in jail for the last 15 years. If I apply, can I get a place? No, I'm sorry. We would call around. Hey, do you guys take people with, like, what's your background check like? It was always the same. Felony, 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 felony. Life's not kind for a felon. Kids, look at me. Life's not kind. I couldn't be compassionate to them. There was no option because I didn't have the $1 billion to buy the property and change the rules. Life's not kind. I knew somebody who had a record. They called and I was with them. I worked with them to call as many places as possible. What's your background check? What's your background check? What's your background check? Every single last one of us, every single last one of them, well, what'd you have? And the person would explain, oh, no, don't even bother. Don't even bother. We've seen lives obliterated. And we've seen how hard it is for those lives to be rebuilt. Some of us have even seen lives that were so gone, the Lord took them. They died by the hands of their sin. It's rough. You know the best way to avoid it? Don't set sins afire loose in your life. Be real careful. Because listen, we live in a cursed earth. Bad stuff, hard stuff, trial stuff. God's going to challenge you with things. That stuff's going to happen anyway. Why would you do it on purpose? Why would you do it on purpose? If you know that life happens that way and God designs things and he puts us in the fire and he hits us with a hammer and we know that just by the natural design of things, death's coming for us all. We know this. So why would we play with it? Why? Saul is a perfect example of somebody who did as much wrong as they could and in the end they found themselves in a pickle and they couldn't get out of it. Don't get there. And the only way to not get there is to not let one single solitary sin in. To not let one in. And if you do find it in there, you get it out. I'll finish with this illustration. I think I've used it before. The lady who got herself, she was a bit of a hoarder. She got herself a couple pet rats. And the pet rats, they like to walk around the house. Well, as her issues got worse and worse and worse, she couldn't find the rats anymore. And then came the day when all she could find was rats. See, it was a boy rat and a girl rat. And they had little rat babies. And before you know it, the city came in because the rats were starting to visit other people's homes. That's how bad it was. But she only started out, how many did she buy? Two. How many times did it take for her to let them out before they stayed out? That's how sin is. You only need one. Oh, it's just the one. Yeah, that's all it takes, man. It's all it takes. See, there's not a rewards program for sin where if I get up to 10, then I'm in trouble. No, it'll get you right off the bat. Let us be diligent. Because one will easily take us down the road to where Saul died. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we think so often of your blessing. We think so often of the way that you come after us like the one lost sheep that went astray. But Lord, I pray that we're not the reason why we're going astray. That Lord, we're not giving you cause to have to forgive us. That we're not taking it for granted. Lord, please help us stay right with you. Help us to keep sin out of our lives. Help us, Lord, not to fall into those issues. Lord, when we pay very close attention to what Saul did, it's clear. He didn't listen to your word. He inquired of earthly, more satanic things. And of course, he didn't inquire of you. So, Father, please help us to maintain, do the things right. Don't trust the thing of this world. Honor your word and come to you with everything we've got. We don't want that kind of trouble. And, Lord, we know that you are the relief from all those things. So help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 534.